Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read this morning verses 26 through 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. There the Word of God says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, so grateful, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to be your children. Lord, that you have delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and have translated us into the glorious kingdom of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, though we are weak and frail, Lord, though left to our own devices, we would never make it. Yet, Lord, you do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, you have called us to live this Christian life, Lord, to take up our cross daily and to follow you. But, Lord, you have not called us to do this alone, but you have given to us your Holy Spirit, who is in us and with us, Lord, for all time. And Lord, he is the one who strengthens us and gives us grace. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are so kind to us, so as to give to us your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that through him that you would teach us today, Lord, what it is that your word would have us to learn, Lord, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, and that we might walk in faithfulness before you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've been making our way through this passage where the apostle is talking about both the glories that will be ours because of Jesus Christ, and also the sufferings that will be ours in this present life because of Jesus Christ, right? Both of these we have because of Christ, right? Because of Christ, we have a glorious future that is awaiting us. There are blessings and comforts and riches and joys that are beyond human imagination that will be granted to us as our inheritance when we enter into the kingdom of God. Right, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Right, there is a future that is glorious and that is waiting for the children of God. And all of this because of what Christ has done for us. It's all because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, not only is there this glorious future that awaits us, there is also the present life. And in this present life, we will receive sufferings and afflictions because of Christ, right? We will receive these because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus told his own disciples in Matthew 10:22, he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake," right? Because of Christ and their love for Christ and their following Christ, he says that all men, all people will hate you because of these things. We will receive our share of sufferings in this life for the sake of Christ. And it is these sufferings that we are called to endure, to persevere through them until we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that we must suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. So we must come to terms with this reality, that God has ordained that we are to each have our part and our share in the sufferings of Christ. But the good news is that God does not leave us unequipped for this battle. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. It is true that sufferings are difficult. It is true that we are called to endure them. That we must endure them and persevere through them necessitates that they are difficult and hard, right? Because you don't have to endure something that is light and easy. The Bible calls them fiery trials, that they are fiery trials that come upon us. These are not easy, they're not comfortable, but we are called to persevere and to endure them. And we can do this because God does not abandon us. God does not leave us to the battle on our own. We have already seen in this passage that God has given to us His sure and certain promises, His many promises that are given to us in order to foster hope in us that we will receive the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. When we hope for those things that we do not see, when we hope in the great blessings that will be ours in the age to come, it causes us to endure and to persevere through affliction. So there is hope in a future good that helps us in our struggle, and this hope comes from the Word of God. And God has given this to us to aid us and to benefit us in our current struggle. But this is not all that God has given to us. There is the hope of future glory, but there is also a present helper that God has sent to come and to give us aid in our time of need. Someone that is with us throughout this life, that the children of God have, right? From the moment of our conversion, we have the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who brings about our conversion. And then after He produces our conversion, He stays with us. He dwells within us. He is there living inside of us from that moment until the day that we die. And while He is there, He is giving us the strength and the grace that we need so that we can be faithful to God. He's the one who's here comforting us through our time of exile and in the midst of our sufferings. This is as it says in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Christ does not leave us by ourselves. He sends His Holy Spirit so that even now, while we are in a sense separated from Christ, we are not truly separated from Him. For the very Spirit of Christ is now dwelling inside of us, and He is with us at all times. And there's no one who can separate us from the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit is living inside of us, then what can man do? Can man go and extract the Spirit of God from us? It's impossible for this to happen. So no matter what we go through, no matter how fiery the trial is that we are called to face, no matter how great the hatred is that a man might have for us, they can never take the Holy Spirit of God away from us. So God is always with us, and He is there to give us the strength and the grace and to comfort us in our time of need. This presence of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in the children of God, this is the greatest gift that God can give to us in this life. There's nothing greater. If God gave to us all of the wealth in the world, if we received all of the money in the world, it would not be as great. It would fail in comparison to the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit is a greater gift than all the pleasures, all the comforts, all the wealth that this world possesses. There's nothing greater than God can do for us than to send His Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in the children of God. Even Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, that this is the good gift that God gives to His children, right? That if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, then God, our Heavenly Father, knows how to give good gifts to His children. And He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen. This is the greatest gift that God can give. And His presence is the surety. It is the sure and certain proof that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. The Spirit is the one who seals us for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. It says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." As a guarantee for what? As a guarantee of our future glory. The Spirit is the sign. He is the seal. His presence is the certain and sure proof that God will give to us the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, that we will receive full adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit is a good gift that God gives to His children in this life. And why has God given to us His Holy Spirit? Is it for our present comfort? Is it for present riches? Is it for present pleasures, the pleasures of this world? Is it so that we might have all the happiness in this world and all that this world has to offer? Did God give His Holy Spirit to us so that we could live fat and sassy lives? Of course not. But why does God give His Holy Spirit to us? For our salvation. It is for our salvation that the Holy Spirit has come to us. He is here to help us in regards to our salvation so that we might enter into the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is there within us. He's at ground zero within us, and He knows exactly what we need and will bring about those things that are necessary so that we persevere and enter into the kingdom of God. He is here with us, and He knows exactly what we need. So let's look again at this passage and see what it is that the Lord would teach us today. Look with me again at verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words." Now, this verse is added here so that none of the faithful would have any room to complain. We cannot object to our afflictions and our sorrows as if these things are too difficult for us to bear. Right? We are called by God to take up our cross daily and to follow after Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ says, right, that we cannot be His disciple if we do not take up our cross and we must follow after Him. Now, we might be tempted to think or tempted to complain that the cross that we must bear in this life, it is too difficult of a burden for us to carry because we are such weak and helpless creatures, right? How can we who are so weak bear up under the cross of Christ? How are we going to persevere through so many tribulations so that we might enter into the kingdom of God? Right, if God loves us, if we are God's dearly loved children, and we are so weak in our natural state, then why does God afflict us with so many afflictions? Why does He give us this cross to bear, knowing that we are so weak? Right, we might be tempted to say these things. My burden is too great for me to bear. But here we see that there is no excuse that is available for us, for God sends His Holy Spirit to help us. He sends Him to aid us and to help us in our weaknesses. If we were left to ourselves, if bearing the cross of Christ was a burden that we had to endure through our own strength, then no doubt we could not do it. We would sink under the weight of that great burden, and we might have a basis to offer a complaint to God. But this is not the case at all. God does not work like that in us. He does not call us to carry the cross through our own strength. But whatever cross we are called to bear, we find that God immediately supplies us with all of the strength that we need so that we can bear up under the burden. He sends the helper to us. He sends to us His own Holy Spirit. And His divine power is more than sufficient enough. It is abundantly sufficient for the bearing of any burden in this life and the overcoming of any difficulty that we are called to face in this present life. Therefore, there is no reason for anyone to complain, for anyone to give up, for anyone to say, it's too hard, I'm going to turn back, I can't do it, the cross is too heavy, it's beyond my strength, I can't bear it. Right? Yes, you can't bear it on your own, but when did God ever call us to bear it on our own? Are we not sustained by a power that comes from heaven? By the very power of God Almighty? Is not His Spirit within us? And does He not have the strength? Does His power not reside in us? And He gives us the power and strength to be able to endure these things and to persevere through many fiery trials. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. His divine power. It is His divine power that gives to us everything that we need for life and godliness. So we are called to bear the cross, but we are not called to bear the cross alone. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The burden would be too great for us. The yoke would be too heavy if left to our own strength. But the Spirit comes and He bears the yoke with us and through us so that it becomes easy to bear, right? It's hard on our own, but it's easy for the Spirit. And with the Spirit working within us, the yoke of Christ becomes easy. It becomes light because he is there with us. It's like a child. If you take the little child, the toddler, and you put a 20-pound weight in front of them and tell them to pick it up, it's a weight that's too heavy for them. It's a burden that they cannot lift. But if their father reaches down and grabs a hold of it with them, then they can easily lift it because they're not lifting it through their own strength, but rather the father is lifting it for them. And this is how the Spirit works with us. Yes, the yoke is too heavy for us, but it's not left up to us. But the Spirit himself comes up under it, and he bears it with us, and he's the one that's doing all the work. He's the one pulling all the weight, and we're just walking along with him as he leads us throughout this life. It would be far too difficult for us on our own strength. The Christian life would be impossible for us to live on our own. And this is why God gives to us his Holy Spirit. We are not on our own, but God is with us, his Spirit dwelling in us at all times, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He comes and he helps us in our weakness. And we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. We will always have the grace and the strength and the way of escape that we need through the Holy Spirit who is with us. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of Christ is an easy, light burden. It is an easy, light burden to bear because the Spirit of Christ is bearing that burden with us. The yoke of sin is a heavy burden to bear. It is a heavy burden that those who bear will sink down to the very depths of hell with, but not the yoke of Christ. The yoke of Christ is an easy and light burden to bear, for he helps us in our weakness. It is good for us then to recognize our own weakness. For where we are weak, this is where the Spirit comes to our aid. That's what he says. He helps us in our weakness. So the one who thinks he's strong will find no help from the Spirit. The one who thinks that he's wise will find no help from the Spirit. But what must we confess? We must confess before God that, God, we are weak. God, we cannot do it. And we must cry out to him for help, and then he will come and help us. We must admit to God that, God, we are foolish. God, we don't understand. We need your wisdom, and then God will give us the wisdom that we need. We must be a humble man, a contrite man, one who is lowly in heart. And these are the ones that God comes, and he lifts them up through his strength. This is why humility is essential. Humility is the key. We have to have a humble heart before God, a lowly heart before God. We must have a right perspective of our own weaknesses and an admitting of these weaknesses and a crying out to God to help us in the midst of our weaknesses. And when we do these things, we find that the Spirit is with us and he helps us in our time of need. He does not help those who are strong. He only helps those who are weak. Well, what is our weakness? Well, notice what he says here. He says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. This is how weak we are. We are so weak and so foolish concerning the will of God that in some circumstances, we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. Now, this is not in all circumstances, but in some circumstances, we don't know what to pray for. Right? We do have God's holy word. And God's holy word teaches us what is the will of God in many areas so that we can pray prayers that are consistent with the will of God. So, for example, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Right, James 1:6. If we lack wisdom, then we should ask God in faith for more wisdom. We don't have to sit around and ponder and get advice and ask people and say, do you think it would be right for me to pray to God for more wisdom? Do you think it's consistent with the will of God for me to pray to God and to get more wisdom? Well, of course it is. We know that it is because the Word of God tells us, if you lack it, what should you do? You should ask, and that God will answer that prayer. Or, for example, if we sin against God, If we sin against God, we don't need to sit around and ponder and ask whether or not it is God's will for us to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. Right? If we sin and we come to the knowledge of that sin, our immediate response should be to pray a prayer of confession to God, asking Him for forgiveness. Right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in these areas and other areas like this, we do know what to pray for as we ought. We know that if we sin, we ought to pray and ask God to forgive us. We know that if we lack wisdom, we ought to pray and ask God to give us wisdom. So what does he mean then when he says we don't know how to pray for as we ought? Now I take this to be then in terms of circumstances. In terms of certain circumstances, especially that arise due to sufferings and afflictions. Right? This is what he's been talking about. Right? When we are suffering an affliction, what is our immediate response? What do we immediately want to pray for from God? We want immediate deliverance from those things. We want the suffering to be taken away. We want the affliction to be alleviated. We don't want to go through it anymore. We want God to grant to us immediate relief, to come quickly to our aid, and for Him to take it away immediately so that we don't have to go through it anymore. Our minds are so disturbed by the harshness of the suffering that we seek immediate relief. But it may be God's will to not grant us immediate relief. It may be that God wants us to endure the affliction for a period of time in order to test us, in order to refine us, in order to produce some good fruit of righteousness in us. And it may be that God never wants to deliver us from the affliction. It may be that He wants us to bear that affliction until the day that we die in order to produce some good thing in us. And we'll read a passage here in a moment where this was the case. This is as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? When discipline comes upon us, it's painful. And all we can think about is what? Getting the pain to go away. Alleviating the problem. Getting rid of it. We want this to go away. It is unpleasant and we don't want to experience it. And in the case of the church that he's addressing in the book of Hebrews, they're being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They have not been persecuted to the point of shedding blood yet. However, some of them have been thrown into prison, and they are having their goods stolen from them. People are plundering them and taking their stuff, and all this is happening to them because of Christ, because of their faith in Christ. Is that a pleasant experience to go through? Is it pleasant and enjoyable to be thrown into prison, not for being a criminal, but because you're a Christian and faithful to the Lord? Is it a pleasant experience to have someone come and ransack your house and to steal your goods and to plunder you and to have no way of recourse, to have no way to get justice for that because the courts are against you, not because you're a criminal or an evildoer, but simply because you're a Christian, because you have faith and you follow the Lord and you want to live a godly life? Of course not. No one wants to undergo these types of afflictions. And when the righteous suffer in this way, these kinds of hardships, their immediate response is to seek deliverance from God, which is in itself not a sin. Right? It's good for us to pray to God, for God to grant us relief. It is good for us to cry out to God for Him to deliver us when we go through some affliction. We should pray for God to come to our aid and to help us in whatever it is that is tormenting us. And I don't think he's saying here that it is a sin for us to ask God for relief or to ask God to overcome it and to alleviate whatever suffering that we are going through. The Bible teaches us in many places that we ought to pray that way. For example, Psalm chapter 40, verses 13 through 17. Notice what he says here. He says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed, all together who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.' But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.' As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." There in Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17, He's praying for God to deliver him. He's praying to God to save him from these men who want to snatch his life away, that God would snatch their life away, and that God would preserve him and save him and come to his help. And there are hundreds of passages in the Bible where the righteous are crying out to God for help, asking God to deliver them from sufferings and persecutions. But you note in Psalm 40, verse 13, he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to do this. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me." Be pleased. If it is your pleasure, if it is consistent with your will, if this is your pleasure, O Lord, then deliver me. But if not, then give me the strength to endure it. And we know that many times these psalms are being uttered by David, who was praying for God to deliver him, and God ultimately did deliver him, but he didn't deliver him immediately. He oftentimes had to go through months or even years of great suffering, and he had to endure those things, and then ultimately, in the end, God came to his aid. This is as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the night of his betrayal. He says, "If possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The mind of Christ was fixed and steadfast upon the will of God. And he would not let his desire to avoid suffering avert him from doing the will of God. But we're not Christ. And we are often so weak. Right? So we often say, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." But we don't say, "But not my will, but yours." We just want the cup to pass. We just want it to be away. And we can't think of any other way that this could be consistent with the will of God, that we would have to go through all of this suffering and all of this hardship. But sometimes God wants us to go through these things for our own good. But we are often so consumed with our present circumstances, it so clouds our thinking that all we can think about is trying to escape. And our minds are not set upon the will of God because of our weakness. All we see is the pain. All we see is the hardship. And we can't see beyond those things to what God is doing and to what God is going to bring about in us. This goes back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Remember, he said that no discipline, it's not pleasant in the moment, right? In the moment of discipline, it is not pleasant. In the moment of suffering, it is only painful, and all we can think about is getting the suffering to stop, and so we pray for God to deliver us. But God has something greater in mind, right? He has something greater in store. He wants us to endure the suffering. He wants us to be afflicted for a season so that he can produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And in Hebrews 12, verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness does not come without what? Without the painful discipline. The painful discipline that we're asking God to take away from us. But God knows exactly what we need. And this is why he may not answer these prayers immediately. In due time he will. We know that ultimately God will deliver us from all of our afflictions when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, right, with his mighty angels, and he inflicts vengeance on our adversaries, right? Because he considers it just and right to afflict those with afflictions who afflict us. Ultimately, he will deliver us. But he may cause us to sit under the suffering for a season of time, in order to discipline us to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God knows what is best for us. And he knows that the painful discipline, it will produce something good in us. So he causes us to go under it for a while. But even in the midst of it, he doesn't leave us by ourselves. But his Spirit is with us to give us the grace and strength that we need to endure it. Now, is this not how we do with our own children? Right? What parent wakes up in the morning and says, "Well, I really hope I get to discipline my children today. I've been wanting to give those kids a good..." Actually, I do that sometimes. No, not really. No one wakes up in that way and says, "Man, I hope my kids misbehave today so I can really let them have it." Right? Unless they're a psycho or some crazy man. No one does that. We don't want to do those things. But if the child misbehaves, what do you have to do? Right? You have to discipline them, which is painful for a moment, but it produces character in them. It produces something good in them. Because I would rather my child suffer 5 or 10 minutes of discomfort, have a little bit of pain on this day, than that they go to prison tomorrow, or that they become a deadbeat for the rest of their life. So the discipline is painful momentarily for their good to produce character in them so that they, as they grow into adulthood, they're not bums and deadbeats, but they're actually productive citizens in the society. And this is what God does for us, right? He knows that there are things that we need. That he knows that there needs to be the fruit of righteousness produced in us, and that this fruit of righteousness is going to be enhanced, is going to come about, right? It's not going to blossom and bloom, and it's not going to turn into a mature fruit without going through a fiery trial. So he brings the fiery trial upon us for the greater good of producing the peaceful fruit of righteousness in us, and then we receive the fiery trial, and it's so difficult, all we can think about is getting out from under it. But God wants us to go through it so that he can produce the fruit in us. And this is what we must endure. This is how the Lord works in us. We may not know how to pray in these circumstances. On the one hand, because of our weakness, we want to be delivered. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for God to deliver us. But on the other hand, God has something greater in mind. He has designed this hardship perfectly for us in order to train us in righteousness. This is Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He says, "It was good for me. I'm glad that I was afflicted." Though, again, when the affliction came, it was very difficult. But through the affliction, he learned what? He learned the statutes of God. Is it good for us to learn God's statutes? Of course it is. This is a prize that is worthy of attaining, and in the case of David, it was attained through the affliction. So after the fact, he sees the good of the affliction. He's able to rejoice in his suffering because he sees the good that it brought about. Though in the moment, when he's going through it, it wasn't pleasant, but it was painful. And this is how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought to. For many times we're in the dark. We're in the dark regarding the suffering. Maybe God does want to grant us immediate relief in order to prove his love for us. But maybe God wants us to endure the hardship for a moment or even for a lifetime in order to bring about some greater good in us. So we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit knows exactly what we need. And he is there with us. He's at ground zero. He knows what we need. He also perfectly knows the will of God. Amen. So what does the Spirit do for us? He intercedes for us, is what he says. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit within us begins to move us, to shape us, to produce in us these groanings that are too deep for words, and he teaches us how to pray in a way that is consistent with the will of God. He stirs within our hearts a prayer that is a prayer of fervor and zeal to God, and he conforms us and bends us to the very will of God. He helps us in our weaknesses and teaches us to pray and even prays within us according to the will of God. Now, I think the clearest example of this in the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, or one of the clearest examples. Now, notice in this that Hannah, when she's praying to God, this passage is often used to support speaking in tongues, private prayer languages, this type of ecstatic behavior, that groaning's too deep for words. It's the language of angels that people are praying, this type of stuff, or that we sit here and we empty our mind and we just kind of sit in a trance and do these types of things, and then the Spirit prays within us. It's kind of, it's almost like a blending and a merging of Far Eastern religions with Christianity. But notice in this passage that we're going to read, she's not rolling around on the ground, right? She's not ranting and raving like a mad woman. Right, she's not speaking in gibberish. Her mind is not disengaged with what is going on, but her mind is thoroughly engaged in what is going on. Right, she's pouring out her heart to God and is completely consumed with her prayer to God. Right, so how is it that a woman comes to pray in this way? How is it that she comes to pray with this type of fervor and this type of zeal in what is taking place in her life? This is a groaning that is too deep for words. It is the Spirit of God moving within her, working within her, the secret impulses of the Spirit that is leading her to pray this type of a prayer to God. So let's look and see what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." We also know that her prayer came about because of what? Affliction. Because of an affliction that was a long affliction that she was going through, that she had no doubt prayed about many times before, and that her prayer in this case rose in her life because of an affliction that she was going through. So she is there, she's weeping, she's distressed, she's praying to the Lord. "And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made known to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." You see what's happening there? She's afflicted. She has this vexation, and it causes her to cry out to God, to pour out her soul, to pour out her heart to God. And she's in such a fervor, in a state of prayer, that she's crying out to God without any regard to anyone else or what's going on. And Eli mistakenly thinks that she's even drunk, just because she's over there praying to God, her lips are moving, but she's in such a state of prayer that she's doing this in her heart to God. It's not a show, it's not a farce, it's not a fraud, but she's by herself, she's crying out to God in this way. The Spirit working within her, producing in her a groaning that is too deep for words and causing her to cry out to God to help her in the midst of her affliction. Also, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This we referenced earlier, that it may be that God never delivers us from the affliction, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. And we know it wasn't because he was an ungodly man. It wasn't because of sin in his life that he was afflicted in such a way, but it was because of his righteousness. It was because of the blessings that God had given to him that God afflicted him in such a way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Here, in the case of the Apostle Paul, right, to keep him from becoming conceited. Is it good for a child of God to not be conceited? Of course it is. This is a virtue. This is a peaceful fruit of righteousness, to be humble. But because of all of the revelations that God had given to Paul, and because of the danger of him becoming conceited because of these things, God gave him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to harass him, to keep him humble and to keep him from becoming conceited. And did Paul know immediately how to pray as he ought? No, he didn't. He prayed three times that he would be delivered from this, but was it God's will to deliver him? No, it was not God's will. And ultimately, God told him that I'm not going to deliver you, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he was content to have this messenger from Satan, to have this thorn in his flesh, to be harassed in this way, not for a moment in time, but throughout the remainder of his life, in order that it might keep him from becoming conceited. And so he learned what was the will of God and how to pray in such a way. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. It says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He who searches the hearts. Well, it is God who is the searcher of hearts. This is a virtue. This is something that is only true of God, a prerogative that belongs only to God. God and God alone is the searcher of the heart of man. Right, we know Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Right there, the prophet says, we can't even understand what the heart of man is like. But then he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." We cannot see into the depths of the heart of man. Not that we can never know what's in the heart of man, right? There are things that are produced in the life of man that tells us what is in the heart of man, but we cannot see the depths of the heart of man. We cannot see deep down there inside. Only God is the one who can search the depths of a man. The angels cannot do this. The demons cannot do this. We cannot do this. We can't even discern what's in our own heart, right? We might know a little bit about what's in our heart, but we even do not understand and truly know what is even in the depths of our own hearts. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 139:23 prays to God that God would search him, that God would search me and know my heart. "Try me," he says, "and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Right? The heart is so desperately wicked, it is so sick, it is so deceitful, that here he even has to pray that God would search his heart and bring the sin to the surface, even those things that he doesn't know about. And he prays this way because he knows that God is the searcher of the hearts of men, that God knows what is there. He knows what is in the hearts of men. And in the saints of God, in his righteous ones, in his dearly loved children, who does God find dwelling in their hearts? It is his own Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is there, dwelling in our hearts. And as God searches the hearts of his precious saints, and there he finds the Spirit of God within them, interceding for them, according to the will of God, praying within us with groanings that are too deep for words, God hears these groanings. He hears them as he searches the hearts of his saints. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. And God approves of these groanings. He approves of what is in the mind of the Spirit, because what is in the mind of the Spirit is consistent with the mind of who? It's the mind of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all in agreement. Their mind is all the same mind. And as God searches the heart and he finds the Spirit of Christ there praying for us, interceding with us with groaning too deep for words, and that mind of the Spirit is known by God, and the Spirit is groaning within us and interceding within us according to the will of God. Right? The Spirit always prays for us according to the will of God. Will he ever pray for us in a way that is contrary to the will of God? It's impossible for him to do so, because if he prayed for us contrary to the will of God, he would not be the Holy Spirit of God, but he would be the unholy Spirit, and he would not be of God. The Spirit of God produces in us a groaning and a prayer that is consistent with the will of God. Right, that's what he says. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, should this not encourage us? This ought to greatly encourage us to know that even though we are weak, even though we don't know how to pray for as we ought, God has given his Holy Spirit to us, who is interceding for us and with us with groanings that are too deep for words, and that these groanings are always consistent with the will of God. God's will be accomplished in our lives. For who will see to it? God will see to it. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they will see that it always comes about. The Spirit will not ask for anything contrary to God's will. God's will is always what is best for God's saints. And the Spirit will pray for us according to the will of God, which is for our own good and for the glory of God. It will be accomplished in our life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. It is impossible for the Spirit to intercede for us contrary to the will of God. So then, our prayers that are directed and moved by the secret impulses of the Spirit of God will never be disappointed, but they will always find a yes, because they proceed not from the flesh, but they proceed from the Spirit of God. The Spirit conforms our prayers to the will of God. And this is a unique blessing that God grants only to His children. Amen. Notice, He doesn't do this for all men. The Spirit does not intercede for all men according to the will of God. But who does He intercede for? He says He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The chosen ones, the holy ones, those that God have called to His own purpose. They are the ones that He intercedes on behalf of. And He does this according to the will of God. And what is the will of God for us? It is our full and final salvation. This is what God has in mind. So the Spirit intercedes for us concerning our salvation. And God will grant these prayers, the praying of which benefits us in regards to our entering into eternal life. So then we can know for certain, and we can have great confidence in the prevailing of such holy and divinely inspired prayers. And that should be a great comfort to us. Amen. Let us then take comfort in knowing that even when we are weak, He is strong. Even when we are foolish, He is wise. Even when we do not know how to pray for as we ought, the Spirit has been sent to us to aid us as we make our way toward the heavenly city. And no matter what hardship or what suffering we are called to face, no matter how heavy the cross may seem that we are called to bear, we can know for certain that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and that we can always in Him find all of the strength and all of the grace that we need in our time of need. And let us learn as well that there is nothing more important in our prayers than that we pray consistently with the will of God. Amen. So when we are afflicted, we can pray and we should pray for God to deliver us. But not my will, but Your will be done. And if deliverance is delayed, do not think for one second it is because God has abandoned us or that God has forsaken us. But we know if it is delayed, what does God have in store for us? He has something better in store for us. He has something greater in mind for us. So if it is delayed, don't become consumed with the present situation, but know that there's something greater that God has in store, and get ready for it, right? Because it's coming to us and it will soon be there. There is something better. For suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, since God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And this is what He turns to and what we will turn to next week. This is why all things work together for good to those who love God. Who causes them to work together for good? God does. And even when we go through the hardship or suffering, God causes it to work for our good. So if we pray and we do not find immediate relief, you can know for certain that God is not silent. God has not forgotten you. He's not on vacation, right? He's not like Bell, who is on vacation, or like Bell, who's relieving himself, or maybe he's fallen asleep. God has not done any of these things. He is always awake, and He is always present, and He is ready to help us, and in due time He will help us, but He might have something greater in store. So we must wait We must be patient, and we must pray and cry out to God, but know as well that he will never call us to suffer any affliction that he does not at the same time give us all of the strength and all of the grace that we need to endure it. And this is from the Lord. And he does it for his dearly loved children. So let us rejoice in those things, and let us cry out to God. Let us turn our hearts even now in prayer to him and sing to him because of the bountiful love that God has bestowed on his children. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, so grateful for your kindness to us, and that, Lord, you have not called us to live this Christian life on our own. Lord, you have not called us to bear the cross through our own strength. Lord, you have sent your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, that he is even now living inside of us. He's dwelling within us in our hearts. And that, Lord, he is here to help us in our weaknesses. Lord, we confess that we are very weak. Lord, that we have no strength at all. Lord, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, we could not so much as bear even the smallest cross through our own strength. But Lord, through your strength, we can do all things. Lord, for nothing is impossible with you. With man it is impossible, but with you, O Lord, all things are possible. So Lord, help us to see and to learn. Lord, to recognize and to be aware of our own weaknesses. That Lord, in our present day, we are told that we should never show our weakness. Lord, that we should always portray a sense of confidence. Lord, a sense of our strength and our dignity. But yet before you, it is good for us to humble ourselves. Lord, to admit what we are before you. Lord, we are weak. We are foolish. Lord, we are sinful. Lord, we need you for everything. And Lord, we have nothing good apart from you. And so, Lord, we ask today that you would give to us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, that the power that we so desperately need would always be there for us, Lord, through your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the case. We know that this is true. Lord, we pray as well that you teach us, Lord, to pray consistently with your will. Lord, even when things are cloudy and confusing to us, Lord, when we are in the dark, Lord, we may not know exactly what your will is. Lord, we pray that you would conform our hearts, Lord, to your will. And that, Lord, you would give to us what you deem is best. Lord, if your desire is that we would suffer, Lord, that we would endure some hardship or affliction for a period of time, then, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you give to us the strength that we need to endure it. Lord, that you would be with us, and that you would sustain us in the midst of it. But Lord, this is what we ask of you. Lord, not that you would take all of our hardships away. Lord, for if you did not discipline us, we would not be your children. But Lord, we ask that when you do discipline us, that Lord, you would comfort us as well with your Spirit, and that you would give us the strength and grace that we need to endure. And that Lord, you would use the discipline to produce in us a fruit of righteousness. Lord, help us to see and to know that your desire for us, Lord, your will, is our full and final salvation. And that, Lord, you know exactly what we need in order to bring this about. Lord, we do not know the future. Lord, we do not know what's best for our own life. Lord, we are often so consumed with our present comfort that, Lord, we can't even begin to think beyond these things. But, Lord, you see the bigger picture. And, Lord, you know what is awaiting us down the road. And, Lord, you know what it is that we need. And so, Father, whatever you deem best, we pray that you give to us. And that, Lord, we would be submissive to your will. And that, Lord, we would trust in you. And Lord, I know that many in our congregation, even today, are going through various trials and sufferings. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would deliver them. Lord, that you would help them in their time of need. And that, Lord, if your deliverance is delayed, then, Father, we ask that you give to them the strength and grace that they need to bear up under their cross, Lord, and to follow after you. Lord, may they never turn back, and may they never forsake you. But Lord, we pray that they would continue to be faithful and that you would give them the strength and grace that they need, that daily, Lord, they would find the mercy of God available to them to help them during their time of need. So Lord, be with them, help them, strengthen them, give them the grace that they need to be sustained. Lord, until that day that we are set free, Lord, from all of our afflictions, Lord, when we arrive to the fullness of our salvation, Lord, the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, Lord, until that day when we see you face to face and we become like you, Lord, then we will always be at rest and we will always be with you. And Lord, until that day comes, we pray, Lord, that you continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit, and that you would always give us all the grace and mercy that we need in our time of need. Father, we know that you will do these things because you are our heavenly and our loving Father. And we praise you and thank you for this. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.